As we come to hear God's word this morning, Amanda Munday is going to come and read to us from Joshua chapter 3 and the first 17 verses.
Today's reading is taken from Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. And in the Church Bible, it's on page 210. The next morning, Joshua and all the people of Israel got up early, left the camp at Acacia, and went to the Jordan, where they camped while waiting to cross it. 3 days later, the leaders went through the camp and said to the people, "When you see the priests carrying the covenant box of the Lord your God, break camp and follow them. You will have never been here before, so they will show you the way to go. But do not get near the covenant box. Stay about a kilometre behind it." Joshua said to the people, "Purify yourselves, because tomorrow the Lord will perform miracles among you." Then he told the priests to take the covenant box and go with it ahead of the people. They did as he said. The Lord said to Joshua, "What I do today will make all the people of Israel begin to honour you as a great man, and they will realise that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests carrying the covenant box that when they reach the river, they must wade in and stand near the bank." Then Joshua said to the people, "Come here and listen to what the Lord your God has to say. As you advance, he will surely drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. You will know that the living God is among you when the covenant box of the Lord of all the earth crosses the Jordan ahead of you. Now choose 12 men, one from each of the tribes of Israel. When the priests who carry the covenant box of the Lord of all the earth put their feet in the water, the Jordan will stop flowing, and the water coming downstream will pile up in one place." It was harvest time, and the river was in flood. When the people left the camp to cross the Jordan, the priests went ahead of them, carrying the covenant box. As soon as the priests stepped into the river, the water stopped flowing and piled up far upstream at Adam, the city beside Zerathan. The flow downstream to the Dead Sea was completely cut off, and the people were able to cross over near Jericho. While the people walked across on dry ground, the priests carrying the Lord's covenant box stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until all the people had crossed. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. It's really good to be with you again this morning, and I want to say a couple of things to you before I begin. First of all, I just want to thank those of you who, when you realized that it was me this morning, didn't decide that you had children that you could go out with into the light factory and escape. So thank you for not doing that. I really appreciate that this morning. Also, I'm sure that many of you are wondering and just thinking, you know, what's happening about finding the new senior minister for the church? That are the search group doing anything? What's actually happening? And I just want to assure you that this process has, as very at its heart, an element of confidentiality, and we can't always go public on what's happening because we have to respect the integrity of those who we may be considering and the churches that they belong to. But I just want to assure you that we are working on it, and things are happening behind the scenes, and we are earnestly seeking God's guidance and God's plan for the church in this process of transition. So please be patient. Really ask you to pray for the search group and for the leadership team as well as we look at possible candidates for this position. And in the meantime, can I just encourage you to keep praying for and supporting Martin and Lisa and Matt. Martin's not very well this morning. It'd be good for you to pray for him today because he has to take this funeral tomorrow. But please pray for those who are leading you at the moment. God has someone in mind for Central Baptist Church, And we're sure that we'll discover who that is, hopefully in the not-too-distant future. Now, as I'm sure you realized a few moments ago, this story that we read from Joshua chapter 3 is one of the most remarkable in the whole of the Bible, the story of the crossing of the people of Israel, as many as maybe a million of them, from the wilderness that they had been in for 40 years into the promised land of Canaan. And if you've been coming for some time, you'll know that when I've been coming and given the privilege of preaching, that I've been preaching on this story, the story of Joshua and his character and the fact that he led the people into the promised land. It was Moses who led the people out of the slavery of Egypt, but Joshua who is leading them into the promised land. And after lots of preparations, we've come to that point today. And the overall title for our series is Forward. And today, there's no better example of that than in this story that we read of the people stepping out in faith. Now, there's a lot in this, and a lot of it relates to the story itself, but there are some things here for us this morning that I want to share with you. First of all, I want you to notice the place of departure. Now, in the version that was read to us a few moments ago, it was described as a place of the acacia trees. The technical term for it is Shittim. And if you look at, if you have a map in your Bible, you can see where that is. And it may seem relatively unimportant. But actually, there's something very significant here. Shittim was a beautiful place. As we read, it was full of acacia trees and fertile soil. But the people had been there before. Under Moses, they went through a time when they were led by the Moabites into idolatry and sexual immorality. And it happened at the place of the acacia trees. It happened at Shittim. And they had gone from there, this place of failure, back into the wilderness. And now they're here again at the place of failure. And I think there's a picture here maybe for some of us this morning. Because we can find ourselves in situations where our Christian lives, as it were, come to a halt. And we never seem to move on. We come to a place of failure. Now, this failure is related to some sin or bad situation, bad habit, or even immorality that we get into. And we get stuck. And we go into a kind of wilderness spiritually. And we know that we could have moved on. We could have gone into our promised land, whatever it might be. But we haven't. Because we're stuck. And maybe 5 years, 10 years, 20 years later, we find we're still in this place of failure. We've never moved on, never gained the victory that God wants for us. And I just wonder if someone could identify with that this morning. The same old sins, the same old weaknesses, the same old failures hindering us, dogging our path. We haven't broken free. And we're still stuck in the same old place, on the wrong side of the Jordan. And the promised land, whatever that would mean for us, is still somewhere over the horizon. The people are at this place of the acacia trees. But this time they don't turn back. This time they don't go back into the wilderness. This time they move in the opposite direction and towards the promised land. I just want to ask you this morning, is there a step you need to take to move on from where you are to where God wants you to be? Many years ago in our church in Shoeburyness, we had what we called a One Step Forward campaign. Some of you who are older may remember it was instigated by a man called Brian Gilbert, who was an Essex man. And we just encouraged people in our church over a period of weeks to take one step forward. And we discovered it transformed the church. Because people moved on from where they were into more of a place where God wanted them to be. So that was a place of departure. Second thing I want you to notice in the story is something about the command about the ark. Now, I think in the version that was read to us, it was described as the box. And that was what the Ark of the Covenant was. It was essentially just a wooden box, 4 feet two, 4 feet by 2.5 feet by 2.5 feet. It was carried on four poles attached to the four corners. And the lid was made of gold, and it was known as the mercy seat. And inside the box were two slabs of rock, so it was pretty heavy, on which were etched the Ten Commandments. And there was also the rod that Aaron used, and there was a sample of the manna, the food that God provided for the people when they were in the wilderness. But the really important thing about this box, this Ark of the Covenant, was what it symbolized. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22, God says of it, this box, "There I will meet with you." And the ark became the great symbol of the presence of God. And I wonder if you notice what happened. Joshua commands the priests to carry this ark, this box, aloft, and for the people to follow, but at a distance of 1,000 yards, 1 kilometer, it was what it said in the reading we had. Why? So that everybody could see it. And there was tremendous significance in that because it reminded them as they were about to step out and take this enormous step of faith that they had before them the assurance of the presence of God symbolized in the ark. And I don't know about you, but I find that a real encouragement this morning. And I want to suggest to you, it can be an encouragement to you, and it can be an encouragement to the church here at Central Baptist. If God is challenging you to go forward and to step out, whatever that might mean, for someone maybe this morning to become a Christian, or to get baptized, or to join the church, or to engage in some area of service, or to move into a new experience of the power of the Holy Spirit, or to step out in worship, or your devotional life, or maybe make a new move in terms of your career, whatever the step might be, there is the promise of the presence of God with us. You do not go into it alone. In some churches, that would have merited a hallelujah. Okay. The Ark of the Covenant raised aloft, represented to the people the reality of the presence of God and encouraged them to go forward. Wonder if you need to hear that this morning. Whatever it is, the promise of the presence of God. It's interesting that the command wasn't that the Ark of the Covenant would bring up the rear. It wasn't behind them. It was ahead of them. Because the presence of God was going before them. I'd like you to just listen to this simple sentence. It can mean so much. God is already at where you have yet to go. God is already at where you have yet to go. Step out with the assurance of the presence of God. Then, thirdly, there's the command about consecration. That's the word that's used in my version. Joshua says to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." What a promise that is. A little earlier, the command had included this phrase, you have never been this way before. What is consecration? What is it? What does the word mean? When I was a teenager and I became a Christian, I belonged to a little Baptist church in Glasgow, and one of the organizations of that church was something called Christian Endeavor. Some of you may recognize that. It was a kind of training ground for young Christians. And in the meetings, we were encouraged to make a start in praying, praying out loud and speaking and giving our testimony. And it really helped us to be able to talk about the Lord in a relaxed way. And every month at the Christian Endeavor meeting, we had what was called the consecration evening. And that was when we stood in a circle, we joined hands, and we reaffirmed our faith in Jesus and our commitment to Him. We were encouraged to confess any wrong things that were in our lives, and that we were ready to move on to what God wanted for us. We consecrated ourselves. We reaffirmed our faith and our commitment to Jesus. And so consecration means being right with God, committed to Him. And Joshua is saying, this is what is required of you, the people, before you step out and experience the amazing things that God has for you. Can I suggest to you this morning, we can find all kinds of excuses for not moving on and doing things for the kingdom. Not just sins that we can get stuck in, but there's no doubt that God wants us to be prepared for what He wants us to be and what He is going to do in us and through us. The blessing of moving forward comes to people who are consecrated, who are prepared. It's interesting to note in this passage that God says to the people, you've never been this way before. And I want to suggest to you again, and this comes to the church as a whole and it comes to you as individuals, that this is a principle that is always there. When you step out, you're never absolutely sure what you're stepping out into. You're never absolutely sure. But there are certain things that will happen when you step out. I guarantee this. He will give you a new spirit of generosity in your giving when you step out. He will give you a new spirit of love for Him and for one another when you step out. He will give you a new desire for prayer and the reading of His word when you step out. He will give you a new passion for holiness and for living as He intends when you step out. He will give you a new love and commitment to your families when you step out. He will give you a new passion for evangelism and witness and mission and a longing for people to come and share what you have when you step out. He will give you a new openness and commitment to the person and work of the Holy Spirit when you step out. Your fear will be taken away. And He will give you new people to care for and nurture at a level you've never been at before, when you really step out and move forward, as you find that people are being drawn to you because they wonder what it is that is happening in your life. In other words, there will be a new experience of God, a new pouring out of His Spirit that will have repercussions in your life and in your church and in your community, and even in your world. But listen, it will only happen to consecrated people in a consecrated church. And notice what it says, consecrate yourselves. Nobody can do it for you. And I wonder if there are some things that some of you need to do this morning for that to happen. Ready to face what God has for you in these days. Step out and move forward and allow God to do new things amongst you, individually and as a church. Or are you here this morning totally content with the status quo? And then finally in the story, there's the barrier of the Jordan River. The fact is that for the people, stepping out is not straightforward. There's a barrier. Now, I wonder what your picture of the River Jordan is like if you've never been and seen it. For years, I imagined that it was like one of the great rivers of the world, you know, the Israeli equivalent of the Thames, or even better, the Clyde. It was that kind of river. In actual fact, the Jordan is little more than a stream. But it's difficult to cross. The widest part of the Jordan would be certainly no wider than the church here. It's really just a stream. But it flows down from Mount Hermon through into the Sea of Galilee and then down into the Dead Sea. And it's difficult to cross because it flows through deep ravines and steep banks, and it is quite deep in places, especially in the time of flood, which is at the time of the harvest, which the Bible reading told us it was. And that was the situation. They were there at the place of the acacia trees, the place of failure. God was calling them to move forward. He was telling the priests to hold the Ark of the Covenant before them, the assurance of his presence. And now, what? Because the thing was in flood. What were the people to do? Notice, first of all, the reality of the barrier. The Jordan was real. And at the danger of repeating myself, I want to say again that sometimes there are barriers to really experiencing what God wants for us. We can have our own personal barriers. For some, the barrier of unbelief. We really don't believe that God can take us any further than we are at the moment. Someone once said this: people don't believe because they don't believe believers really believe. And our lives also can be filled with doubt. For others, the barrier is fear. What is it going to mean to step out and cross the Jordan? Some Christians are really afraid to give God the total control of our lives and our destiny, really afraid of what it might mean to really allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and anoint us and give us his gifts. Some of us are afraid of failure, of inadequacy, of losing credibility, of making mistakes. I was talking to someone recently, a lady in our little church at Ramsden Bellhouse, where I'm working at the moment, who is really in very poor health. And this week I said to her, would you like us to come and do a James 5? And if you know James 5, you'll know that's the passage which says, if any of you are sick, let him call the leaders of the church to come and anoint them with oil and pray for them. And she came to see me and said, you know, what does it actually involve? And I explained what we would do and how we would anoint her with oil and we would pray for her healing. And as we talked about it, she said, you know, this sounds wonderful. She said, but I'm afraid. I said, what are you afraid of? I said, I'm afraid it might not work. I'm afraid it might not work, and I would get very emotional, and I would get very discouraged. Understandable, isn't it, when she is in so much pain? Yet for many of us, that's a kind of picture of where we are with God, isn't it? We're afraid. Is this going to work? Am I going to be able to cope? What if it doesn't work out the way I think it will? And it's a barrier to us really stepping out in faith. The Jordan was a real barrier. But notice also the barrier was only a barrier to the people. It wasn't a barrier to God. The river was in flood, but God worked a miracle. He caused it to dam up so that the water stopped flowing for long enough for the people to cross. Isn't it strange how we all know the story of the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea as the people escaped from Egypt, but we kind of ignore the crossing of the Jordan, which enables them to enter the promised land. And yet it's just as big a miracle. In God's timing, for God's people, for God's glory. He is the God of miracles. I need to ask you this morning, do we believe that? I'm convinced that through the influence of the culture and climate of opinion in which we live, we've lost sight of the fact that as Christians we belong to a miracle-working God, and we are called to live in the expectation of the work that God, in supernatural power in our lives, in our church, in our community, is doing and will do. When we were in America last year visiting our family, we went to the church that my son is the children's pastor of, and the preacher there, the senior minister, was preaching, and he's a really good preacher. And he said something that I struggled with when he said it, but I've thought about it since, and I think there's something in it. And I want to give it to you this morning, what he said, and I want to ask you to think about it and pray about it. This is what he said. Listen, if you can explain it, God hasn't done it. If you can explain it, God hasn't done it. Because God is the God of the unexplainable, the miraculous, supernatural power. And when you think about it this morning, our whole faith is based on the miraculous. We believe in a God who created everything out of nothing. We believe in a Savior who was born of a virgin, who changed water into wine, who made a banquet out of a picnic, who healed the unhealable, who raised Lazarus from the dead, and who himself rose from the dead. If these aren't miracles, I don't know what are. We believe in a Holy Spirit who can come with such power on ordinary people and make them do extraordinary things. We belong to a church worldwide that was begun by ordinary, uneducated men and women who had such commitment and dedication and consecration that they changed the course of history and turned the world upside down. Look around you this morning, here in this place. You are looking at the products of the miraculous, because every conversion, every experience of being born anew is an experience of the miraculous. We believe, don't we, Central Baptist Church, in the God of the miraculous. And so for him, the small matter of the Jordan is no problem. He just shores it up for a while until the people cross over. Do we need to catch a glimpse again and get hold of the fact that God is a miracle-working God? Therefore, the barrier of your particular Jordan, the thing that's keeping you from stepping out and experiencing your promised land, is not a problem to him. When we step out, God provides the stepping stones. And then lastly, the people had to take a step of faith. They had to put their feet down towards the water and in faith believe that God would make a way. And as soon as they took the step of faith, it happened. The flood stopped flowing. They could cross on relatively dry ground. Might have been a bit muddy, but it was relatively dry. And sometimes to experience the power and provision of God, we have to take that step of faith. And for us, it might be a bit muddy as well. But it's better than the flood. I found Stephen Gotroger's commentary on Joshua helpful. He writes this, listen, one of the problems of the Church of Jesus today is that often before we will do anything, we want it all worked out, right down to the minute details. But there comes a point when organization itself is not enough. We must recognize that the church is not like a club or an organization. The church operates best when it operates at the level of the Spirit. In other words, it operates best when it operates at the level of the supernatural. And I wonder if this morning there's a call of God in your life and in the life of the church to step out, take a step of faith, a step into your Jordan, step into the unknown, maybe even a step into the impossible. Because God wants to demonstrate his power, and the people did that, and a few moments later, where were they? They were in the promised land. And it's now such a long way for them from the place of the acacia trees, from Shittim. They've seen the evidence of the presence of God as they looked to the ark that the priests were carrying. They've consecrated themselves, made themselves right with God. They've come to the barrier, but they've seen it as an opportunity, and they've taken a step of faith, and they've now seen God working in miraculous power. Surely there are some lessons for us in that this morning. Amen. I'm finished.